on in your mind. That's taking all your time, let it go. A day has enough to worry you. Did you spend the time with the one who formed you? Did you pray today? Get on your knees and cry out. You know he loves you. You know he died for you. So what can we do? What can we say? I don't have the perfect words. Just cry out. Love has no name, but Christ and his shed blood, pleading for us to God above. He's calling out today to see if you'll obey him. Jesus knows your name and every single grain of sand. Forsake your sins today and follow and proclaim him. Harden not your hearts like Israel in the wilderness. You know he loves you. You know he died for you. So what can we do? What can we say? I don't have the perfect words. Just cry out. Love has no name, but Christ and his shed blood, pleading for us to God above. What can we do? What can we say? I don't have the perfect words. Just cry out. Love has no name, but Christ and his shed blood, pleading for us. God above. You know he loves you. No, he died for you. You know he loves you. You know he died for you. So what can we do? What can we say? I don't have the perfect words, just cry out. Love has no name but Christ and His shed blood, pleading for us to guide above.
Alrighty, then let us again be kneel as we're going to begin the Q&A in prayer. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your truth. And thank you for guiding us, giving us the words to speak, and please continue to bridle my tongue and allow the truth to be uplifted so that we will all grow. And of course, we still lift up those things that are in the minds and hearts of your people. Please strengthen us, Father, and help us more fully to reflect your Son, Jesus, and help us to be able to finally make it home into that kingdom which you have prepared for us. Prepared for us in ways that we don't even comprehend yet. We thank you. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for your truth. And it's with the help of your Holy Spirit that we pray for all these things. And in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. Okie dokie. Give me one moment. Same thing as earlier, let us remember to remain quiet as we go through this. And except for the, of course, amens and praise the Lords. Okay. First question of the day is, some begin to view the vegan diet as discouraging. This guy would juice raw vegetables right from the garden. Same with Steve Jobs. I'm not discouraging alternative medicine. In fact, I promote completely. But I begin to question whether a body without protein is healthy. The body is made of proteins. And my response to this has to be, I would agree with you that a body without protein isn't good. It is one of the basic building blocks for human life. We would not be able to live without it. However, if you mean that if you don't eat meat that you aren't getting protein, then this idea is untrue. This is a kind of idea that the world promotes, that you need protein, which of course you do, but they promote it through the idea that you need meat to get protein. But again, this is untrue, as there's protein in virtually everything. It is true that some things have a smaller amount of protein, like a medium apple, for example, has 0.5 grams of protein. But if protein is your concern, and you're really worried about it, there's certainly high-protein vegan foods, like nuts, and especially beans. To add to this response, I do want to bring up something. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." The natural diet that God gave to man is fruits and seeds, and seeds being grains, beans, pseudograins, nuts, and as what we just call seeds. Okay, all those things are considered seeds. God did not permit mankind to eat of animal flesh until after the flood in the days of Noah. So then how then did mankind live if animal flesh was not permitted to be part of the diet, if it is so necessary for us to eat animals? I mean, the world promotes it like it's some necessary thing. It's even stated by Christians themselves that you need meat to live. But if this is the case, explain Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Explain the people who existed before the flood. They were big and strong. Taller than us today. Stronger than us today. Their minds worked clearer than ours do today. But after the introduction of animal flesh into the human diet, what happened? How degraded did humanity become? Sure, it has partially to do with the fact that the firmament has been broken up and that the double atmosphere is done away. But the diet also has something to do with that. The fact is that the meat is something that is more of an emergency food. Eating the flesh of animals is something that is done in under emergencies. And if you look around today in the countries that we live in, that we exist in, especially here in the United States of America, this country, as blessed as it is by God and so privileged, how is it possible that we think that it is necessary for us to eat meat? Satan has truly taught the world that which is contrary to scriptures. Those who are under the belief that we need meat to live. How is it possible that animals, which are less suitable for food, are needful for the human being to be able to live? Next question. Which says, I just heard Biden, of course Joe Biden, is taking all the cash for digital cash. Is this the mark of the beast? Well, my response to this all is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. The Bible will help us figure out what the mark on the hands and on the forehead is. According to the Bible, a sign upon your hands or your forehead does not have to do with money or digital cash. It has to do with commandments or religious laws. For example, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. God's words, his commandments, go into the heart, into the soul, upon your hand and between your eyes. You cannot literally open up your heart and literally stuff God's words into your soul any more than you can literally make them a sign upon your hand or put them literally between your eyes. But rather, if we accept the commandments of God and if we allow the Holy Spirit to mold us, the Holy Spirit will cause God's word to be brought into the soul, accepted into the heart, understood in our minds, or between the eyes, as the scripture says. And all the works of the hands will show forth our true belief in God. These spiritual things happen when we worship God, when we study his word, and we obey him. And the same is said true when it comes to the mark of the beast. Have you ever noticed the passages about the mark of the beast? also talk about worshiping the beast in his image? Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. And so you can see the mark of the beast is about who you worship, whose commandments you obey. The image of the beast will demand that you keep the commandments of the beast. But if you are a saint of God, you will keep the commandments of God. The last part of the third angel's message says this, and of course, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The mark of the beast will be the enforcement of the religious laws that demands that everyone keeps a Sunday holy instead of keeping the seventh-day Sabbath of the Bible holy. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath, but it is the Sabbath of the beast. The seventh day is God's Sabbath, which we call Saturday. And so from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, since days in the Bible start at sunset, God's people are to keep this Sabbath holy. And so I'd like to know if you have more questions, feel free to ask, but also you're welcome to take a look around the site. Here's a video about the Mark of the Beast, about 14 minutes long. And it's Pastor Nicholas's Mark of the Beast video. Don't click it now. But if there are any questions, that should help clear up those kinds of thought processes. Okay. Moving right along to our next question. It says, hi, POGM. Thanks for providing all the good quotes from the pen of Mrs. White dealing with the subject of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Enjoyed reading the material on the Trinity. Have you done any research on the origin of the word Godhead? From my study and reading, it is merely an Old English term for divine being or Godhood, meaning the person or self-existing God himself. From reading your page on the Trinity, can I assume that you fault the Trinitarian dogma in that it teaches the oneness of the three persons in the Godhead? You state that you accept that there are three persons in the Godhead, but deny that the three persons constitute one God. Sort of like three separate gods. Or am I misunderstanding your intent? Best regards in Christ. And my response has to be, while I haven't done any background research in the meaning of the word Godhead, here is what I can gather from the Strong's Concordance. Every time it is used in the King James Bible, it has a different original Greek word. For example, in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. The word Godhead in this instance is Strong's Greek number 2304, theos. And that word is translated as divine in two other verses, which we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And the word theos comes from the word theos, which is Strong's Greek number 2316. And that word simply refers to a deity, and is translated as God numerous times. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the word Godhead here is Strong's Greek number 2305, which comes from 2304, Theotes, and this one just simply means divinity, and it has no other usage in the King James Bible. And finally, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the word Godhead here is Strong's Greek number 2320, which comes from 23:16, theotes. This word also refers to divinity. Now, as for the Trinity, yes, it is faulted for teaching that there is one literal God. There are three persons in the Godhead, three literal divine beings that are aiding in the salvation of mankind. One of the clearest verses that brings forward this truth has to be found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Where there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one." Now, when one studies the Bible, they will find that the Apostle John writes a number of times in regards to the unity between the Godhead themselves, the unity between the church, and the unity between the Godhead and the church. In John chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." The disciples of Christ are to be one as Christ and the Father are one. And if this meant a literal oneness, this would be impossible. But the language used here forbids us from taking this concept as meaning quite literally one being. Jesus further continues upon this point in John chapter 17, verses 21 to 23, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Christ desires his people to be one, as the Father is in Christ, and Christ is in the Father. Christ further explains that not simply with one another are we to be one, but that with him and his Father we are to be one. There is to exist a close fellowship and close relationship between the believers and between the Godhead. We will not all be come together and to form mysteriously one being, but that we will all come together in harmony and in unity. The world will see that Christ is in us as the Father is in the Son. It is through the unity with Christ that the disciples of Christ will become united, and through this unity, made perfect. First John chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." That which will express the unity of Christians is the love shared towards one another. This makes sense, especially since God is love. And if we love God for who he is, we will love one another, who will reflect, but dimly, God. And if you can't love your brethren, it's very clear who you truly have a problem with. We will know for a surety, if we love one another, that God dwelleth in us, and we will know that he dwells, and that we dwell in him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Moving on further, next question. This individual says, hi, I'm looking for your lists of words and your definition. I'm looking for the definition of grafting. Thank you. Of course, I linked them out. I said the link of the symbolic definition of words is found here. And it has to do with the symbols in Revelation defined. However, the word grafted does not appear with its own definition there. Turning our attention to the Strong's Concordance, we can find this for the word graft in Romans 11, verse 23. In Strong's Greek, number 1461, and it says, to prick in, that is, to engraft. So, the process of grafting something into another refers to taking a part of a plant and attaching it and sticking it into another plant. When this is done successfully, the branch takes part of the nutrients of the plant that it is grafted into, even if it came from another kind of plant entirely. This process is used in the Bible to describe the process of the Gentiles being grafted in or joined to Israel in Christ, so that the Gentiles who believe in Christ are even referred to themselves as Israel. The Gentiles did not naturally have the Bible, the Ten Commandments, or any of the special blessings that were granted to the Commonwealth of Israel. But due to the goodness of God and the fact that the natural-born Israelites had rejected Christ, the gospel went out to the Gentiles. So the natural Israelites, or the natural branches, were cut off from the plant, which would give them the very blessings they desired. And the Gentiles who received Jesus became Christ's people. It says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and I will sow unto, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And a little short, but final question. Can you expand on Mark chapter 9, verses 28 to 29? And the verses in question say, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. So the verses here in question, the scriptures are referring to the fact that when Jesus went away with Peter, James, and John and was transfigured, his other disciples were not with him at the base of the mountain. And these disciples were left dealing with the multitudes and with the scribes. And in their dealings with them, a man brought his son unto the disciples. However, when the disciples attempted to cast this devil out, this devil which has caused this man's son to gnash his teeth and to foam at the mouth and tried to kill his son multiple times by casting him into the fire or casting him into water, the disciples failed at casting out this devil. Christ, of course, returned to the scene, and after discussion with the Father, he then later casts this demon out of his son. The disciples later came to Christ and privately asked him, saying, why could we not cast him out? Now the response that Jesus gave, some misinterpret to mean that one must fast and pray right then and there that the demon may be cast out. But this is an error. For Jesus did not right then and there fast and pray. And if we look later in the scriptures, we see this in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. If the people could later on be healed by the mere shadow of Peter passing by, then what changed? What Jesus was referring to was the fact that the disciples themselves had not, as they should have, prepared and dedicated themselves for the ministry by fasting and prayer. They were themselves giving off unbelief. And with the sacred work with which Christ had given to them, they regarded with a certain carelessness. And that's why Jesus said unto them in Mark chapter 9, verse 19, He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. The Christian who fasts and prays will see their spiritual walks grow in astounding ways, even to the point of casting out devils. Now, while I cannot personally speak on having gone out to somebody and having cast out a devil, I can look at my own walk and try to use this as an example to explain certain things. And how I have noticed that when the Lord has blessed me and given the truth and moved me to pray, and even to pray all night, that my walk has been boosted in unexpected ways. And there was one time when I was struggling something the day before and the day afterwards, it wasn't bothering me any longer. I didn't spend a lot of time talking about that. I honestly don't know how much time I spent talking about that. There was even a time when, warning, that if you do something like this, make sure you don't have anything to do the next day. There was even a time when the Lord, blessed me to not just to do an all-night prayer, but to do that also while fasting, which left me so physically out of it the next day, which is why I'm prefacing a warning. If you do something like that, literally have nothing the next day, because it will knock you out for a loop. But that day, after doing that, I felt my discernment grow by leaps and bounds. In short, the disciples had not dedicated themselves to the ministry. They had not fasted and prayed. They were not spiritually ready. They were not spiritually strong enough at that time to cast out that devil that was tormenting that man's son. But after the death of Jesus, a change came upon the disciples. They began to understand his true ministry. And after Jesus had left them, they had gathered themselves together, coming together in unity as one, praying for the Holy Ghost, which is what we need to do. We need to come together and pray for the Holy Spirit to descend upon God's people. How else are we going to get the latter rain if we don't make it a point to come together and to pray? When I think of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they had things literally called prayer meetings. And so after the death of Jesus, and after the disciples had come together that they would be one, they all prayed together and waited for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, it was then that they were blessed with the Holy Spirit, and it was then that they were able to do the works which the Lord needed them to do, because they were not regarding it with a certain carelessness anymore, because they had truly brought themselves together to work together for the salvation of mankind. We need this. We need His Spirit. We need His wisdom. We need His truth. We need His Holy Spirit. And so, if one dedicates themselves and brings themselves to God, prayer and fasting, if they come to God expecting the blessings, trusting that He will bless them, they will have the very ability to do exactly what Jesus did. With that said, like I said, just a couple questions, rather short, but Lord willing, you know, we were all still blessed and still able to grow by the truth that the Lord has blessed us with. With that said, I will put down the mic for the last song, and then we will close in prayer. And stick around afterwards, because we're going to be reading from Steps to Christ.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know Thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust in precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. for grace to trust in
Jesus. So sweet to trust in Jesus.
So sweet
to trust in
Jesus. To trust him
for grace.
Alrighty, let us kneel and close in prayer. And please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your truth and your word. And we thank you for blessing us with this holy Sabbath day. We thank you for reaching out to us with the truth, searching us, seeking out our hearts, even when we were entrenched in so much sin, and even doing things we knew were wrong, and we just allowed the flesh to control us and Satan. We thank you for reaching out to us and showing us the error of our ways, and for changing our hearts. We pray, Father, please continue to change our hearts even more. Please let us be a more perfect reflection of you and your Son. We lift up to you the prayers that are in the room and all in our minds and hearts of your people. Please continue to bless the remainder of this holy Sabbath day. Thank you for every blessing you've granted us. Thank you for your love. And Father, we pray this prayer it falls far short of the name that we pray in. Of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit, but in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.